Amen. A powerful truth and a powerful song. I'm going to have you open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read quite a few verses. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 5 from the English Standard Version is entitled this, Jesus Heals a Man with a Demon. The word of the Lord says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to these pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and around the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to spend a few minutes to speak from this well-known passage. You know, this story that we just read just occurs right after Jesus and his disciples crossed over the sea. You know, in fact, if we read the last few verses of Mark chapter 4, right before this story, we see Jesus, the famous story where Jesus calms a storm. It's a story where the disciples were stuck in the middle of a storm. Jesus was sleeping, and the disciples were freaking out, afraid for their lives. And they wake up Jesus, and Jesus says, peace, be still. And the irony, what's really ironic about what happened, is that the disciples, the people that were close to Jesus, that heard from Jesus' mouth, that heard all the things that Jesus was speaking, then asked Jesus, or asked a question at the end of Mark 4. And they said, who is this then that even the wind and waves obey them? And then fast forward to Mark chapter 5, we see that this demon-possessed man asks a very different question because he knew who he was dealing with. He didn't say, who are you? He didn't say, who is this? He says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Because, you know, spirits and demons know the name of Jesus, and they're afraid of the name of Jesus. People can think that there's nothing that can subdue a demon, that can subdue an unclean spirit, but you know what? Jesus is powerful. And he's powerful to save. He's powerful to redeem. He can set free from bondage. And we see this story both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, saying that Jesus has power over the natural elements, but he has also complete control over darkness. If you can imagine with me this demon saying to Jesus, "My name is Legion because we are many." Now, a legion was about 6,000 Roman soldiers. We don't know how many there were, but what I can tell you is that those demons flew in about 2,000 pigs, right? So there was a lot of demons in this man. This guy was oppressed. He was down. He was dark. He was in the pit of despair. But I want to spend a few moments here, just a few minutes, to look at this story and just point out a few truths that we see in Scripture that I believe will prepare our hearts to sit at the table with the Lord this morning, to partake from the blood and the broken body of Jesus, knowing that Jesus is, in fact, powerful, ready to forgive, and he can set you free this morning. You know, as we read this story, we find that this man was not chained physically, but he was chained spiritually. We can see that no matter how many times people have tried to subdue him, to control him, he was essentially free from the oppression of other people in his city, in his town. I'm sure this man probably didn't start off this way. He was probably a good functioning guy in society. He was probably a kid just like the rest of the kids. He had a family, he had friends. But something happened along the way. You see, this man was oppressed, dwelt in tombs. He was strong, ungovernable. He was a terror to himself and everyone around him. He was free from his chains physically, but he was actually in a stronger, more difficult bondage. And we can see when we look at this man as an extreme example of what it means to be in bondage and in the bondage of sin. We can easily draw the parallel here about what it means to be under the bondage of sin. Sin can promise freedom. Nobody can bind this guy. He was free to do whatever he wanted to physically. Sin promises that we can do whatever we want. Sin tells us that we can just live our own lives free from the influence of people. Don't let anybody tell you what to do or how to do it. We can see that the cost and the wages of sin, it's kind of like a bait and switch. It promises freedom, but it takes away more freedom than you ever thought. This man was free from the people around him, but yet he lived in death among tombs, among the decaying and the dead. He harmed himself. He was tormented. He was self-destructed. Because when sin entered the world, you know what sin does is it perverts God's creation. You and me were created in God's image. And so when the enemy gets a hold of us, when the enemy oppresses us, he wants nothing more than to just distort the image of God that's put inside of our hearts. Man was created in God's image. The enemy hates God's image so much that he's willing to steal, to kill, to destroy everything that reminds him, everything that resembles God. But deep down, we can still see that the identity of God and the image of God is still written down on humankind's hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he's put eternity into man's heart. There's a sense of eternity that every one of us long for, that every one of us, something beyond this life, maybe we're unaware of sometimes. The human heart is yearning and waiting and searching for eternity and freedom. And the world looks at it through enlightenment, through gurus, through all sorts of things, but we know that these things are only found in Jesus Christ. Freedom is only found, true freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Romans 8:1-2, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." What got me really intensely about this story was that we see a man who is so far gone, who's in such despair. But Mark 5, chapter 6, verse 6 really got me. And I'm going to read it for you in a couple of different translations here. What we read in ESV says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down, and he ran and fell down before him." If we look at the King James Version, the Bible says that he ran and worshipped him. In Romanian, când a văzut pe Iisus de departe, a alergat, i s-a închinat. There had to be a longing in this guy's heart for the eternal. There had to be a longing in this guy's heart for deliverance. But why did he react so energetically to the presence of Jesus? This man had been so distraught, so to the end of the line, that somehow he mustered up the courage, the energy to run to Jesus. This morning, church, as we come and we sit at the table with Jesus, let's run to Jesus. If this man was able to run to Jesus in everything that he was going through, I think we can run to Jesus this morning. Now, I know we're not oppressed like this man. We're not going through so many things that this man went through, but what I can say and what I can encourage you to do is to run to Jesus. Don't walk, run to him. Don't just stand before him, but how about this morning we worship him? But Jason, I can't. I'm too bad. I've done so much. It's Chyna this Sunday. I messed up so much during this week, this month, this year. I can't do it. I have news for you, church. You can. Run to Jesus. Seek Jesus. Because when the presence of Jesus comes into his church, nothing is the same. When the healing power of Jesus fills the house of worship, no spirit, no demon, no oppression can stand. There's nothing that can stand apart, stand and separate you between the love of God and yourself. Everything kneels in the presence of God. Because the reality is, we can preach, and I can stand up here until I'm blue in the face and preach to you from the Word of God. We can stand up here and we can sing until our voices give out. We can fellowship until 4 in the morning, but without the presence of God, there's no point, and it's worthless. The presence of God is everything that matters. The presence of God is what takes a church, is what takes a gathering of people from a country club to a church. Because without the presence of God, this is just, it's just a place we go to see our friends, right? This morning, if you're anxious, if you're oppressed, if you're tormented, I want to implore you to make the decision to come to Jesus. Not just you who are oppressed, but those that need a touch from God. Come to Jesus. He's present in our midst, and he's ready to heal, forgive, and he's ready to deliver. And how do we want to respond to the presence of God? Because this is something, that's another thing about this passage that was very, very interesting to me. Because we saw two different responses to this, to what Jesus did, to this miracle that Jesus did. We see the response of the people in this crowd, and we see the response of the man who was demon-possessed. We see the response of the people that saw their earthly wealth, that saw the pigs, everything that they had, fall down a pit into the sea. And they went to Jesus and said, "Leave. We don't want you here." We also see a very different response to Jesus, which is this man who begged Jesus to follow him. This man who was set free by Jesus just wanted to be Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted just to be close to him, wanted to be near him. And that's the mark of a true heart that's transformed for the Lord. The key word here is surrender. This man wanted to surrender everything that he had to follow the Lord. The people of this town were afraid of the cost of following the Lord. They saw a herd of their pigs destroyed. What else is Jesus going to cost me? They probably said. But if we really want the Lord to truly work in our lives, in our church, in our families, we need to follow Jesus. This morning, church, as I'm wrapping up here, I want to just ask you to not just walk to Jesus, run to him. I want to ask you to not just stand before him, but bow down and worship him. And I want to encourage you to get close to the Lord, because his presence and near him is a place we all ought to be. And that's the best place, because Jesus' presence is everything. Amen.